His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? For some, I hope not many, but for some, and I think that this is a reality, unfortunately, for some it's a theater, churches, where you can be entertained at. You come to see how good the music is, how good the preaching is, and you know, was the atmosphere good, and was it an enjoyable time? For others, maybe it's like an auditorium where you get to be just preached to. Maybe for some, they desire church to be like a classroom where you're taught. I hope a small few would see church as kind of like a social club where you're meant to be seen. For some, in a negative way, church to you is like being a patient at a hospital where everyone waits on you and you wait on no one. I pray that's not true for a majority. And if it's true of anybody, I hope it's a small minority where you see church as a place for everyone to wait on you and you wait on no one. All of those concepts, a building, an auditorium, a theater, a classroom, a social club, and a hospital from the negative perspective, those are all inferior and actually false concepts of what the church is. So in Scripture, if you read in the New Testament, there's a number of basic metaphors that would describe the church. Jesus said it's the body of Christ, and Paul talked a lot about the church as a body of people, as the body of Christ, as Christ's representative on the earth. Christ said the church is the bride of Christ, and so church is pictured as a group of people who are married to Christ, and one day there will be what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll be united as a bride to her husband. There's a number of metaphors, but I think one of the dominant metaphors in the New Testament is the idea of church as family. As family. God is Father, Jesus is the Son, and believers are called brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want you to think with me this morning of the church, the local church, as a family. Now, I don't think we're taking Peter's, just putting a metaphor on Peter, because if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2, he talks about, in verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and so he mentions the fatherhood of God. In verse 3, he says same thing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 17, and if you call on him as Father. So in Peter's mind, especially as he's writing to this group of people who have an onslaught of insults and wrath and persecution coming their way, he's giving them the idea of that, I want you to realize you're in a family. You're in a family. Look at verse 14, where it says, and in chapter 1, and as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former lusts. So the local church is designed by God and intended by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a family. To be a family. Now, in September will be our 10th anniversary as a church family. And I came across, I was looking through some things. If I get them to put up a picture here, go through the scripture passage that I have on there. If you put up a picture, that is an actual agenda that I typed up 9.5 years ago when we were forming a core group of about 20 adults, and we were trying to figure out a number of things. One of those that's on there, and that's the actual sheet that I made a copy of, trying to figure out what our name would be. And, you know, it sounds like, and it was a lot of fun. And you'll notice we started out with everybody could turn in whatever their idea was, and I didn't list some of those because it's kind of funny to look at some of those. But we came to 10 or 11 or whatever. Should we call ourselves the Anchor, the Bridge, the Chapel at the Bridge, Fellowship? Should we call ourselves Harvest, Lakeside, Life Point, Lighthouse, Living Hope, New Hope, North Polk Chapel, Turning Point? As you can see, we decided, well, one wasn't good enough, so we'd take two of those, Lakeside Fellowship. I remember back in those days leading this group of people that were going to be the core group, and we talked about we wanted something to identify where we were, Lakeside, and who we were, Fellowship or Church. And we had a debate, should it be Lakeside Church or Lakeside Fellowship? And I can remember thinking both of those would be good, and they would be very legitimate, and they're very both biblical. But I remember for me why I moved. I had one vote out of the 21 votes. Why I voted for Fellowship, because I remember studying this out, and literally, again, there's nothing wrong with the word church. Very obviously, it's all over Scripture, but the word church means called out ones. The word fellowship means called together ones. So both are true. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior and you belong to a local assembly, then that's called the church. You've been called out to this local assembly. But the word fellowship means that you've been called together. It's a group of people who have been called, and it emphasizes the togetherness of a group of people who know Christ as Lord and Savior. The word fellowship means communion, community, share together, doing life together, and we kind of adopted the little phrase, doing life together. And so I want you to think with me as we look at one verse this morning with this concept of family. Now, Paul said in Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, if you trusted Christ, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And so Paul, who's known for all of this deep theology, wanted you to know that if you trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, then you were adopted into, you were born into, both by God, into a family. I got a particular blessing this week in reading Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 says this, that God desires to be a father to the fatherless, and He's a protector of widows, is God in His holy habitation. And here's the phrase that God got me. God settles the solitary in a home. In other words, He's going to and fro, and He's looking for solitary individuals from the community, from society, and He places them in a home. And I looked up the Hebrew word, and the word literally means home is a place where someone belongs. It's a place to belong to. Somebody said, and I quote, "Christianity is much a belong system as it is a belief system." And that resonated with me. We often use this language. We'll say in our Christian circles and Christian speak, is that your home church? I really love my home church, or I miss my home church, or whatever that is. And so this idea of, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, this local expression, we're called to be a family. It speaks of a relationship and belonging. Well, in 1 Peter 3:8, if you either look at the screen or in your bulletin, or even better, in your own Bibles, or on your devices, 1 Peter 3:8, Peter is emphasizing the importance of a local church as family in the midst of a world that is growing suspicious towards Christianity and even growing hostile towards believers. In Peter's time, it was real. And he was, and it was, they were all, it was already happening, all these accusations, all the slander. And we know from history that within a year or two of this, Nero is going to actually start taking thousands of Christian lives. And so Peter is going to go on in this passage, which I meant to preach on the whole passage, and he's going to say, in light of being a follower of Christ in a world that is increasingly hostile towards your lifestyle, how should you live? How should you respond? And it really hit me on Friday as I started really studying and putting all this together that the very first thing that Peter does is he talks about the value of the family that you belong to. The way to be able to handle and to bear under and to endure a hostile world against Christianity, and you could say that would describe the United States, or it doesn't. I would say we've lived in pretty well peaceful circumstances. I see it as changing, but we do meet in a local school. But increasingly, the world and the culture and certainly American society is becoming hostile and even slanderous towards Christians. So Peter's saying, okay, the very first thought I want you to get in your mind before I tell you how to respond to those people is, where do you go for your strength and your encouragement? You go to your family. And so in 1 Peter 3:8, he talks about these qualities that are necessary for family to be in communion. Now, I just want to show you what was going on, and you might say this is happening in our world today. So, largely the persecution was verbal at this point that Peter's writing. Let me just show you a couple of these. So, if you have your Bible, you can follow. Otherwise, just listen as I read them. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. We don't often think of that when we get insulted, that we're actually blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let me just give you just a couple of more. Chapter 3, back up, and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So Peter is saying, all this is going on out there in the world. And the first place I want to bring your thoughts and your mind as you're enduring this onslaught from the world is I want you to think about family. And I want you to think about family being an oasis from the world. Your family, your local church family, your family of fellow believers whom you have in common. So an environment charged with suspicion and hostility and all these things, he's saying, I want you to think about and be a part of an oasis called a family of God, an alternate community, set aside from the world to be different from the world, a family in which the behavior of its members reflects the character of Christ. And so I read 1 Peter 3:8 with that idea of this is the character of Christ that we are to reflect as family. If you call Lakeside home, if you call Lakeside family, if you're here visiting and you're looking for a family, these are the qualities that you should grab onto. This is what the world is desperately looking for in their own lives. 1 Peter 3 and just one verse, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. A humble mind. So five imperatives. Five ways that should set the family of Lakeside apart from the world. Five imperatives that would make this church family, this group of people, an oasis from the rest of the world. A place to find encouragement and strength and endurance. That is the intent. Church family made up of people. Now, I really like Peter for a number of reasons. But if you'll notice, the very first word in verse 8 is the word finally. Whenever Peter says finally, he's like a preacher. He doesn't really mean finally. He's still two more chapters to go. And so I kind of got a kick out of that. And I know some of you will you often remind me, Dave, we're going to close in 2 minutes means 10 or 12 or 15 more than two. So I really appreciated Peter's lack of honesty right there when he said, finally. No, it wasn't a lack of honesty. So let's go through these five imperatives, these five qualities that would make Lakeside a family. And they should be inherent qualities, activities. They should be characteristics of your life if you claim to be a part of the family of God. They should be exhibited amongst the believers right here. And if they are, they are the most powerful witnessing tool in the North Polk area. People will gravitate to the love that goes on here. So let me just take these five qualities. I've turned every one of them, as I think Peter would want us to do, into an action, into a verb. And so let's just go through these five, and we'll make application at the end. So here are the characteristics that reflect the character of Christ. The very first one is mentioned in verse 8, and it's unity of mind, or to turn that into a verb or an action, it's a group of people who orchestrate harmony. Now, in all five of these, I took some time from my perspective, and I tried to be very careful with the two words that are used to best illustrate what Peter is trying to say to us. So they're a group of people, this family of God here at Lakeside, who are trying with all that is in them to orchestrate harmony, unity of mind. It literally is a unique word that means to be like-minded or one-minded. It means that we're working hard at having harmony. It's not uniformity. We don't say you have to have this Bible to come into this church. You have to dress this way or you're going to look obsolete. It's this kind of music and not that kind of music. So it's not uniformity. We don't all say the same prayers and look exactly alike. But it's harmony in the midst of diversity. That's what it means to be a family. Harmony and diversity. And the reason I picked the word orchestrate is because for me, an orchestra is kind of the best visual picture of this. An orchestra with many different instruments all coming together to make a beautiful sound. Satan's slogan is divide and conquer. God's slogan is the exact opposite. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 16 to the Romans, live in harmony with one another. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 10, let no division be named, but have the same mind. Paul said to the Philippians, be of full accord and of one mind. And then in verse 5, he says, have the mind of Christ. Proverbs 6 and verse 19 says that God hates, and it's an abomination, six things, yea, even seven, and the last one being a brother who sows discord. Psalm 133, verse 1, on the other side of it, says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, let's be honest. For most of us, like-mindedness is when somebody agrees with us. Right? We're like-minded. Man, when I go to the Engage Network and all the other, man, we got a like-minded church. Everybody agreed with me. That's not like-mindedness. So there's a difference in a group or a family that is attempting because of everything that's going on out there in the world, they're attempting to orchestrate or be a part of or play into the harmony of the church. And one of the practical things that has to happen is that the church family then needs to recognize what are absolutes and what are liberties. And so if we're going to have the same mind, so when it comes to the absolutes, we have to be exactly together. What does God say we are? We're sinners. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's 100% God, 100%. He died on the cross. There's no having sins forgiven without Christ dying on the cross and us believing in that. Christ was sinless. He was perfect. Mary was a virgin. The resurrection really happened. So you have this list of absolutes that are undeniable and we're not going to bend on. But then there's this whole category of liberties. Paul dealt with one of the liberties. Some people in his church family, because they came out of idolatry, they couldn't eat any meat that had been offered to an idol. And so they would divide the cow up, and in some false religions, they would leave the prime rib, they wouldn't burn that, and then they would take the prime rib and sell that at a market. Some believers, because they worshipped in that idolatry, they couldn't buy that meat, even though it was just meat, because it went against their conscience. Other ones are saying, dude, do you realize that's prime rib you're passing on there? That's good stuff right there. There's no such thing as that false god. And they'd have a clear conscience about eating that. So if you're going to orchestrate harmony, you've got to know the difference between an absolute and a liberty. And you got to have a conviction about the absolute. And you have to have some love when it comes to liberty. Well, how is God calling you right now? If you call Lakeside your home church, how is God calling you to help Lakeside promote harmony amongst ourselves? How is God calling you to do that? What's He asking you to do? The second quality in verse 8 is one single word. It's the word sympathy. And it literally means having a sensitivity. And so a family of God that's going to have an impact in the world and is going to be a blessing to other members of the family is going to be a group of people who are demonstrating sensitivity to one another. The word sympathy literally means to share the same feelings. It means to enter into the skin of another. So ask yourself, when you think of Lakeside and your involvement, whether it's been a month or a year or 9 years or 5 years or whatever, have you demonstrated a sensitivity to others' needs? Paul said in Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and what? Weep with those who do what? Weep. He's saying, as you come into a congregation like this, there's going to be both ends of the spectrum. I always think of Mother's Day. When we have Mother's Day and we celebrate, for a large group of people, Mother's Day is going to be an awesome day because children are a blessing from the Lord. But if you've lost any children, or you've lost your mother, or you haven't been able to have children, Mother's Day is a very bittersweet day. And God is asking us, as part of being a family and an extended family and a fairly large family, to be able to rejoice and to weep. To enter into their skin. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. This is a cool verse when you think about what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He says, remember them who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. You see what he's saying? There's a group of people that are in prison. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And be so sensitive as though you were in prison with them. I thought, man, if we could just do that, if I could do that. I as the pastor, I get publications come across my desk, and one of the publications is Voice of the Martyrs. And to my shame, there's always two or three articles about what are happening to brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, and I skim the articles. Because I know it's going to be persecution. I know it's going to be death. It's going to be all these different things. And the Spirit of God says, Dave, you need to read that. And you need to enter in to their skin as if you were on the other side of the world. Now, just practically, from my perspective, this idea of sympathy, this is a very quiet quality. You're a fairly quiet person. This quality has more to do with spending time with someone and being and having your presence be with someone. It's not going in when somebody is hurting and listing 10 verses that you've memorized, that you've given them, and say, here's 10 verses, this should help you out, and you know, I'm glad that I know the Bible pretty well, and then you leave. This particular quality is just going to sit with somebody. They're just going to be there. They're going to knock on the door, and they're just going to say, you know, I just been praying for you, and I wanted you to know I care about you. How can I help you? So who is God asking you to show sensitivity to in the Lakeside family? Who do you even know who's hurting? Do you know who's rejoicing? Do you know what's going on? And that's why, from a pastor's perspective, the gold card is invaluable, because I get to hear from 70 or 80 or 90 people on when they share a prayer request. I get to know what's going on, and I can pray for them, and I can have some idea what's going on in their life. That's family. The third quality that's found in verse 8 is the quality of brotherly love. It's the word Philadelphia, and to turn it around, it would be a group of people who elevate family. Now, to be honest with you, in the New Testament, you could almost make the case that God elevates spiritual family over biological family. It doesn't mean He diminishes the importance of biological family. But the New Testament almost seems to say, you know, when the gospel comes into your life, it's going to affect your family, and you have to choose. Is it mom, dad, brother, sister, or is it me? So in one way, the New Testament elevates your spiritual family even over your biological family. It should be for a believer that we would never cut off our family, but our family might cut us off. So this idea of brotherly love is all over 1 Peter. Look at chapter 1, verse 22, a verse that we covered several months ago. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. Chapter 3 and verse 8, which I just read, brotherly love. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Get there. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So specifically, Peter is saying, as all that is going on in the world, you should come together as a family, and you should love as a family loves. Now, it's different. It's slightly different than God's kind of love. God's kind of love is unconditional. Love like family is an emotional love. It's an attachment. My brother called me Friday, and he asked me, what was the favorite spot when I went to the Masters Golf Tournament a couple of years ago, 2012? Where did I set up shop? And I did tell him my favorite spot was not the jail cell, just so you know. I said to my brother, I said, why? This is Friday. I said, why? Are you looking for somebody in particular? And he said, no, but you're going to be looking for me on Sunday because I'm going to be there. And so, you know, it was an emotional kind of love for my brother. I want to reach through the phone and kind of slap him around a little bit. But I'm excited for my brother. He gets to be at this event. And I know it's going to be an enjoyment to him. He texted me and said, man, I wish Dad could be here with me. And so there's an emotional love. There's a connection with my brother who's far away. That's what he's saying this family should be like. We should develop this emotional love. A family brotherly love is a reciprocal love. Now, God's going to love you whether you respond back to that or not. And unconditional love is a love of an unworthy object. But brotherly love is reciprocal love. I should be loving you and you should be loving me. The love should be flowing all over the place in this family. It's a love of obligation. I love my family. They're my family. So, like I said a couple of months ago, love like family. If your mom is in the hospital, would you go see her? What would be the answer to that? Hopefully, yes. If your younger brother is making bad decisions, would you go speak to him? Yes. It's called family love. And if you just look back at chapter 1 and verse 22, I just want to point out one other thing. In chapter 1 and verse 22, have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly. And if you remember, that word earnestly means fervently. And literally it was the word for to be put on a torture table and to be where they lock your hands and your arms and your legs in and they crank it and it stretches you until your ligaments snap. And so what Peter is saying, you love one another in the family until it hurts. There isn't an end where you say, okay, that's as far as I go. It's the sign, Scripture says, this brotherly love, elevating family, elevating them. It's the sign that you've crossed from death to life spiritually. 1 John 3:14 says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. So if you're here this morning and you say, I don't really have an inherent love for the brothers and sisters who call Lakeside family, then something is wrong with you. Peter received this command directly from Jesus. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 34 and 5, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all people will know you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. It is the key factor to help you determine in a local church whether you belong, whether you belong to God's family. MacArthur said, when God saved you, He not only gave you a new love to express, but He gave you a new family to express it in. The world, from my perspective, is dying to see that kind of family. They're dying to see that kind of family, and Lakeside needs to be. So elevate family. Number four. The fourth word or phrase is a tender heart. A tender heart. It's really the word sympathy. And to turn it into a verb, it's a group of people who initiate empathy. Empathy is being moved by your emotions to actually do something. The story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, this guy's in need, he's down in there and people walk by, but the Good Samaritan was moved by compassion. That's the word here. Moved by compassion. It's love in action. It's not, oh man, I feel so sorry, I heard this prayer request in church, and man, you know, it doesn't end with a prayer. It extends a hand. It is the description of Jesus in the Gospels over and over and over. It says He saw the great crowds and He was moved to compassion. He saw the great crowds in Matthew 14 and when He fed the 5,000 and He was moved to compassion. All over the Gospel, He was moved to compassion. It means He actually moved to do something. You are not compassionate if your heart is stirred up and you do nothing about the stirring up. So when you think about initiating empathy, think about Jesus. Here's what He did. I wrote down a couple of them. He always had a soft touch. He always took the time to be with anybody who needed Him. Anybody could get to Him. The needs of another were a magnet to Him. No one ever spoke like that man. but he was full of word and truth and deeds. It's like the idea of getting off of the practice field and onto the real field of play. It's where playing church doesn't exist anymore. It's where being the church does exist. So this family are a group of people who are initiating empathy. They're not waiting for the crowd. They're not even primarily waiting for Adam to have a men's day so that we can go out and serve a few people. They're looking to serve. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I had a family show up about 4:30 on a Thursday. And it was in a very busy time of the week. I had a funeral, a viewing, funeral on Saturday, church. And I hope I didn't complain. They heard me complain about the busyness. And my wife had this list because we had all these people coming over for Easter. And, you know, Dave, you take care of the outside of the house. I'll take care of the inside of the house. Yes, dear, I'm going to get to the outside of the house and all that. And this family shows up unannounced. I drive into the driveway, and the kids and the parents are raking our yard, and they're cleaning up the weeds, and they're doing all of this. And I'm like, I can't believe the value of this to me. I can't believe how special this is to me. An hour and a half or 2 hours, really an impact for a lifetime. And we should, that's what we do. So you initiate empathy. And lastly, the phrase that's used is a humble mind. A humble mind. And so I just turn it around and I use the phrase that C.J. Mahaney used, and we're a group of people who cultivate humility. Talk about a quality of Jesus. He said in Matthew 11, as he's asking people to come to him, he said, I want you to come to me because I'm gentle and lowly. That's the same word, lowly in heart. I'm humble. Humility changes the pivot and center of somebody's life from self to another. That's really what humility is. It's getting your thoughts off of self and on to another. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking more of others. Lakeside Family should be a group of people who are cultivating humility. They're demonstrating. It's a visual display. So Peter, in verse 8, in the midst of a group of people who are suffering from a verbal onslaught and within a year or two are going to have their lives taken, he's saying, do you understand the value of the family called your local church? He's calling for a high commitment to the well-being and stability of the family of God. He's saying you need one another. They need you. You need them. Now, I don't have any one person in mind when I say this, but modern American concepts of individualism tend to trump the commitment to a community. Everything we're taught out in the world is working against what God is trying to do in this community, in this oasis, in this family. Today, often, to some degree in our own church family, an individual's needs are no longer being met by a community, so they terminate the commitment and they seek a new obliging community. And so we shop for churches. We go home at the dinner table after church on Sunday if we don't have visitors that we've invited over, and we talk about what we got out of the service. And I understand that. And coming together should do something for you. And we think from our perspective out to the group rather than from the group's perspective back to me. And so the phrase that has fit in the last 30 years in American Christianity is church hoppers. They go till their needs are met. They stay until their needs are met, and then they go again until their needs are met. And I get that. I've been a part of a local church for 32 years. And there's been great value added to my life and to my family because of the local church. But God never meant for the local church, this family of believers, to be all receive and no give. Didn't Jesus himself say, and didn't Peter quote a little bit, it's better to give than what? To receive. A number of people live by the opposite of that. And so Peter is saying, man, it's a tough world out there, guys. And increasingly in the United States, I see 1 Peter being of such value that it's going to become a tougher and tougher world. I think what it's going to be like for my grandchildren if the Lord doesn't come back, even my own children. How long in America will a Christian church like this be able to meet in a public school? We can't talk about God there. We can't pray about God here. We can't mention this here. And who are we to have convictions about what's right and what's wrong? And so the value of family. And so I'm asking, I think Peter is asking, do you value family? Are you a part of family? Are you participating as a family member? Now, as I close, when you think about these qualities, where do you see all of these qualities rolled up into one person? I bet you can answer it for me. Who would that be? Jesus. And so what Peter is saying is, okay, it's a tough old world out there. And what I want you to do as a local body of believers, as a family, I want you to reflect the qualities that are inherent in Christ himself. The humility of Jesus, the empathy of Jesus, the brotherly love of Jesus, the sensitivity of Jesus, the commitment, the unity. Jesus prayed in John 17 right before he went to the cross, Father, I pray for them, all that you've given me, that they may be one. You and I are one. I pray that they're one with me. Lord, I pray for the unity. So where do we see it? We see it in Christ. And so what the world needs to see when they look at Lakeside Fellowship is a family of believers so loving one another and sensitive to one another and serving one another that they see Jesus. We are the Bible they will read. This local group right here. God has put us together in this area. This is our spot that God allotted for us, and we're to be the Bible they read. They're to see Jesus. Do they? Do they? I ask myself that. Do they? Now, just practically, as I close, where would you best express or experience all of these qualities? Well, you could say in the local church family, but I would even like to narrow it down more, and I'd say, I'd like to tell you that you're going to best express these qualities within a growth group. Now, our growth groups are ending, so this isn't a pitch for a sign-up or anything like that. But it's within a growth group. It's within this context of 14 or 16 believers and 7 or 8 families where you can be sensitive, you can know what's going on, and you can be humble, and you can serve, and you can do brotherly acts of kindness one to another. We don't often run these purposes for our growth groups out, but I just want to just list them just to remind you, because to just come on Sunday and have that be your experience isn't really being a part of the family. That would be like me when I was distant from my mom and dad. To come on Sunday would be just like me when I was distant from my mom and dad. And the only time I ever talked to them for a couple of years in that time is when I needed something. My mom could cook, man, so I made sure, that, hey, I'm coming, and she'd cook me a meal, or I needed some money, or I needed gas, or whatever. That's not family. Family is getting into the core and getting down in the dirt and getting into people's lives. And so I just want to remind you of the purposes of our growth group and hold us accountable for these purposes and be a part of these purposes. There's just 4 of them. They're very simple. When we come together as a growth group, we want to study God's Word. We just want to study God's Word. How are we going to have the mind of Christ unless we're reading His Word? We need to come to agreement on what does His Word say for us? What does it mean for the world? What's going on tomorrow in our community? What does God say about getting right with Him? The second purpose is to stimulate spiritual growth. We're to encourage one another. Now, you can do that some on Sunday morning, and we got 10 minutes. You can talk and, you know, be an encouragement, but how much really happens on Sunday morning? The third purpose that we listed many years ago, share life together. That's what Peter is saying. You will never, ever be able to be out in the world what God wants you to be unless you're sharing life together right here in this family. And then the fourth purpose is to serve one another. One of the changes that's taken place in our growth groups since Nathan's put some attention to them is we have growth groups that are serving other growth groups or people in the growth groups, and all these kind of things are happening. Now, I'm saying finally, meaning 30 seconds left. God places lonely people into families. Psalm 68, 5 and 6. He doesn't place them into buildings. He doesn't take lonely people and place them in auditoriums. He doesn't place them in theaters. He doesn't place them in classrooms. He doesn't place them in social clubs. He places them in families. And there is a whole world of lost and lonely people that need to be a part of the family of God. Will we be that family?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.